Thank you, Jeannie, very much. In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke once again. I don't know if we'll be able to finish it before I go, but we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while now. And it's been an encouraging study, an encouraging opportunity to preach to you. And I tell you that there is sadness that comes across our hearts, Susie and mine, as we think that we will be leaving this congregation shortly. You have loved us tremendously. You have blessed us richly. And you have encouraged me over the years to preach faithfully the Word of God. And that is such an encouragement as well. In the context here, we find Jesus in Gethsemane. The last time I preached, we noted Jesus agonizing in the garden. And now comes the time when the powers of darkness will come to bear. Let us pray for grace. Father, we thank you for you have been faithful to give to us these words that are words of life, words that speak to us of your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who's paid the price for our sin, the one who has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whose power we have faith and we are able, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of the gospel. Father, do that work, the work of preaching the word and hearing the word. The world calls it foolishness, but it is a display of your power and might. And so we ask, O Lord, that you grant us grace this day for me to proclaim and your people to hear and for us all to obey. Lord, we lift our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 22, we pick it up at verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and club? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It was a Sunday morning when I first noticed it. A shadow that was descending over my right eye. I even called attention to it in the midst of the message because it was disconcerting. And I said I thought it might be cataracts. And I think it was you, Brenda Hildreth, that said, "Cataracts don't form like that. You better call an eye doctor." And so we did call the eye doctor. They gave me the last appointment at the end of the following day. And by that time, there was darkness that was almost complete in my right eye. I would close my left eye, and with the right eye, there was just a little sliver of light, and eventually it was all dark. The ophthalmologist told me that I had a detached retina, and it was a terrifying sensation. And the retina is that thin tissue at the back of your eyeball that contains those photoreceptors which receive the light that bounces off the objects around us and enables us to see them. As I said, my retina had detached, and seeing darkness with an open eye was indeed terrifying. Now, light is an amazing creation of God. It's defined as the electromagnetic radiation that allows the human eye to see or that makes objects visible. And visible light is but a small segment of the electromagnetic radiation spectrum. There's a lot more to light than just the visible light. Light has both wave-like and yet physical properties, photons. A good photographer comes to realize that when you take a photograph, it's all about the light. You have to have good light in order to have a good photograph. And in fact, the word photograph is a combination of two Greek words, photos, light, and grapho, to write or to draw. So photography is writing or drawing with light. Now, light has both physical and spiritual connotations. There is the physical manifestation of light when God the Father created all things through the agency of the Son of God. Light was the first of the created order. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. But the creation is more than just a material, physical universe. There is a spiritual realm, and in it there also is light and there is darkness. The Apostle John in 1 John, he begins his message like this. "The message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Contrast that with what Jesus tells us in John chapter 3. We all love John 3:16, but you need to read John 3:19, where Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil." Darkness, beloved, is in our hearts. In the spiritual realm, light is that which reflects God, and the darkness is that which is evil. Those who have just a materialistic view of this universe, that is, all there is just the material, the matter that makes it all up, there's no such thing as the spiritual realm, they do not have a grasp and do not have a grasp of reality and can have a valid sense of what life is all about. C.S. Lewis said, "If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Darkness would be without meaning." But there is great meaning to darkness. Darkness in the spiritual realm is the antithesis of God, who is light. God is good. Darkness is evil. And the most evil event perpetrated on the face of this world was the betrayal, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. When Judas comes with the temple guard and the representatives of the priests and the religious leaders under the cover of darkness, Jesus declares, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Now, dear friends, we who have been born again by the grace of God have the light of God in our hearts, have the light of his word in our hearts. And I tell you that darkness is descending upon us. All around us, there is darkness in this broken and fallen world. Spiritual, social, and political aspects of our lives are shrouded in darkness. And so, beloved, to avoid the deception of darkness, we must draw near to the light who is God and who has given us the light of his world and has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 12, Jesus declares, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And as the light of Christ shines in our hearts, we are called to let our lights so shine in this dark world. Let's consider the darkness that was in Judas. Judas was chosen by Jesus. He was one of his chosen disciples, being trained to be an apostle. Judas became the treasurer for the band of apostles. Scripture tells us that there were women, perhaps some of whom were widows, who had received an inheritance, and they supported the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. And so Judas had the money bag. He would collect the money, and he would dispense the money when needed. Jesus informs us, or the scripture informs us, that Judas was a thief. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they put on a party. They celebrated. And there at that party, Mary, the brother of Lazarus, came in, broke an expensive bottle of nard, a perfume, an anointment, and then anointed Jesus' feet with this precious ointment. And then we read in John 12, verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. And it was for money, of course, as you know, 30 pieces of silver, that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, over the years, I have heard preachers and read commentators who say that Judas believed in the mission of Jesus, the Messiah, and he really didn't intend to betray Jesus. But what he did was he manipulated the situation by betraying him to the priest to put him in a context where Jesus would have to work as the Christ, that he would step up and begin to overthrow the oppressors of the Jews. But dear friends, this is just speculation. And even if that was the disciple Judas's motivation, it was still an act of darkness. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus dismissed him at the Lord's Supper, you know, the Passover feast, we read that Satan entered him and possessed him. As Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. R.C. Sproul notes in his commentary that Judas came with a great multitude of soldiers. We assume that the soldiers who were present with swords and club were a mixture of members of the temple guard. You had the temple guard. They would have been Jewish soldiers. And then members also of the Roman garrisons in Jerusalem. And then, of course, we read representatives from the priests, some of the chief priests as well. And they came under the cover of darkness. Did you notice the point that Jesus makes in verse 22? Have you come out against me? Or 52, I'm sorry, 52. Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, in the light, you could have snatched me. I was there. But you didn't lay hands on me. But this, that is the darkness, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then, of course, insult is added to injury when Judas seeks to kiss Jesus, a symbol of affection. But what Judas did was fulfillment of Scripture. Scripture was fulfilled. Right before this, Jesus, in his prayer as the high priest of his people, he prayed for his disciples. He also prayed for us. He prayed for those whom the Father had given him, the 12 disciples, and he prayed for all of those who would believe on him through their message. So he prays for us and believers. And note, he says, I don't pray for the world. But when he prays for his disciples, we read in John 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This was so, so important. That scripture that was fulfilled was from Psalm 41, verse 9, where it's a messianic psalm. And the psalmist says, even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You remember at the Last Supper when Jesus announced that one of you is a betrayer. And Peter gets John's attention and asks, ask the Lord, who is it? And John leans back at Jesus' breast. Who is it, Lord? And Jesus said what? It's the one to whom I give this morsel of bread. And he dipped the bread, as I said, likely in the bitter herbs of the Passover meal and handed it to Judas. Judas was at work in the powers of darkness. But beloved, you need to know and realize, even as we confessed in our confession this morning, that there is darkness yet within our hearts, even in the hearts of true believers. You read verse 49, and when those around, again, the crowd comes, and when those around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Well, that's the disciples. They see what's happened, and they said, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That was Peter. The disciples asked, what do you want us to do? Shall we strike with the sword? Peter doesn't wait for an answer. He just begins to wield the sword, and he cuts the servant's ear off. You know, I'd like to believe, and I do think this, that God so ordained this violent act of Peter's as a means by which Jesus would then show forth his power, his healing power, as he touches the ear. I imagine maybe he picked it up, or maybe it was hanging, but he touches the ear and he heals it. It was another demonstration to the priests who were there, to all who were there, but especially the religious leaders, that Jesus was the Son of God. And the works that he did, the healing ministry, the casting out of demons, that this was the work that the Father gave him. Once again, he proved in this hour of darkness that he was the light of the world. And so there was darkness in the heart of Peter. Peter also did not understand the role of Messiah. And maybe Judas was trying to spur the Messiah to his work, his warrior's work. Peter likely thought the same, and he was going to join the army of the Lord with his sword. Peter didn't understand that there was still darkness in his soul as he fled with the others and then outside the house of the high priest. And Jesus warned Peter of this. Peter denies the Lord three times. Peter also was a betrayer. What's the darkness that is yet resident in your hearts? Remember what Jesus says of all of us who come into this world. Our nature is that of darkness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their works are evil. And so we need to expose, or have exposed, the darkness that is resident in our own hearts. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, there's a popular adage that says the eyes are the windows to the soul. Jesus says something similar in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy and it receives the light, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye, is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think Jesus is not just talking about the physical eyes, but the eyes of our soul. And he says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I ask you, brothers and sisters, on what have you set your sight? What do your physical eyes and the eyes of your hearts turn to? What do you look to for comfort in this world? What are the things that with your eyes you see and with your heart you covet, you want, you desire? The Apostle John, in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 15, he says to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. How do we expose those things in our hearts that are dark? Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The apostle gives us a very simple test to see if there is darkness within your soul. He reminds his readers of the command of Jesus that Jesus gave. It wasn't a new command, but it was new in this manner. Jesus said, love one another after he washed their feet. I've given you an example to follow. Love one another as I have loved you. So John says, I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And friends, when you expose your heart to the light of God's word in faith and in genuine sincerity, Lord, reveal what's in my heart. And his word is a light to our hearts. It shines in the heart and exposes the darkness. And when that darkness is revealed, humbly, confess it, acknowledge it, own up to it, renounce it, and ask for God's forgiveness. You know, beloved, you know that we as believers in this broken and fallen world, we are in a war. It is a spiritual war. Listen, the light of God is marshaled against the forces of darkness, the prince of darkness, the devil himself. When government redefines words that defy the facts of the matter, the powers of darkness are at work. When doctors tell us that men can get pregnant, or it is a woman's right to kill the child in her womb, or they decide to give prepubescent children hormone blockers so they have time to decide what gender they are, the forces of darkness are descending upon us. when teachers declare the right to instruct your grade school children and even preschool children about sexuality and who their sexual partners are, and to speak about gender identity, and we don't need to tell your parents about this, then the powers of darkness have descended upon us, dear friends. We are at war, but remember this, and perhaps you should go there. Go to John chapter 1. I want you to see this. Here's a precious promise where John says, beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And beloved, the darkness will not overcome it." And so when the Lord calls us to this battle, we fight not with weapons of the flesh, but our weaponry is spiritual. It is the Word of God. And we can't impress upon you the great importance of gathering together to worship on the Lord's Day. Jesus tells the woman at the well that the Lord is seeking worshipers. He doesn't say he's seeking missionaries. He's seeking faith healers. He's seeking pastors. The Lord God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we fight with the weapons, not of darkness, but of light, the Word of God, prayer, the raucous fellowship, even before the service, our service to one another, deeds of love and kindness. As the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For our weapons of the warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds." And the strongholds that the apostle is talking about are those strongholds of thought, doctrine, and what the world presents to us in its darkness that captures the mind and the soul. The Word of God is light and truth, and as we grow in the knowledge of it, we are able to see these strongholds destroyed. Paul says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, I close with this. People's opinions of him vary widely. Some see him as evil, some as good. But it is the Lord who will judge him. Martin Luther King, he did confront the powers of darkness that came in the form of racial hatred and prejudice. And his challenge to people of color in his day was not to respond in violence. And in fact, he proclaimed a Christmas sermon about how Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. He says, "Let us move now from the practical how," and he gave examples of how people of color were to respond nonviolently to racial prejudice. He says, "Let's move now from the practical how to the theoretical why. Why should we love our enemies?" He says the first reason is fairly obvious. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. And it is disconcerting that we see such even coming from our own government. Dear friends, do not be deceived. Do not give in to the darkness. Know what the weaponry is. Take advantage of it. And you see on the bulletin, I wasn't going to make reference to that, but I think I put a verse there. Look at this. The verse in the bottom of the page. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When people see us, if we are people and we sing, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. If Christ is truly your vision, then the light of Christ will shine. And it will confound this world of darkness, because the darkness will not overcome. It has great power, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious truths. We thank you for Jesus, who declared himself to be the light of the world. And Father, we must acknowledge that there is yet darkness resident in our souls until Christ comes in person and in the fullness of his light shines in our hearts, and all of the darkness will be gone. Until then, Lord, help us to bring ourselves to your light, the light of your word, to examine our hearts. And Father, when the darkness rears its ugly head, we pray that we would humbly confess, acknowledge it, and turn from it. And we thank you, Father, for the light of Jesus that we see in our brothers and sisters. May we too reflect Jesus in our words and in our deeds that flow from a heart that is born again by your word and spirit. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.